All right, and here we are. Uh-oh, are we still there? Okay, good. I'm here. Well, interesting thing about Calvary Chapel. I didn't know any different. I didn't know any better. But when I first came to faith in the Lord, Aaron and I just got in the Bible. We just started reading it every day. We just read it every day, every day. We were part of the Catholic Church at the time, and it took us about 3, 4 months, and then we were out of there. Because we had to find a church where they believed the Word of God. But we were reading it every day just on our own, and we were getting blown away. God was just absolutely rolling us over as we read the Word. And it was really exciting. One of the things that about it was that we had tried, I guess she had tried too, a little bit, not as much as me. Who knows? I don't know. We'll talk about it later. But we had tried to read the Bible and understand it on several occasions. Myself, I can speak better for. I did so many times try to read the Bible. I read it and read it and read it. I read all the way through Revelation one time and didn't understand a thing. I read all kinds of pieces and parts of the Bible and just went, okay, I don't get it. Then when we got saved, then we went out and bought a Bible and we read it. And as we were reading it, it was like, I got it. I understood it. I was like, what? Oh, what was it that I didn't understand? And one of the things was that it was kind of weird. We weren't trying to interpret it anymore. We just wanted to read it. And I think that's key. This has nothing to no, it has something to do with study, I guess. But in reading the Word of God, I think what's really important is that you merely read it and just take it at its word. Like, this is what it says, and so that's what it means. Always start there. Stop trying to interpret it. Gee, what does that mean? Maybe what it says. And so when you just do that, and without trying to even get cosmic or deep in any way, you just read it, it's amazing what happens to you. Spoken with a lot of the ladies, part of the 1 year Bible study that they've been doing it for, I don't know how long, many years now, 45 years? Yep. Yeah. And anyway, but the growth in them has just been, like they say, just reading the Word and being diligent, committed to reading the Word of God all the way through every year. Just read it every day. It's absolutely transformed me, they said. And I totally get it because we're, throughout all these years, this is how God does it with us. And so we started the men's Bible study, the men's 1 year Bible discussion. There were 23 of us guys sitting in that room. And we might have to maybe venture out into the lobby, who knows? It was pretty tight fit, but it was a wonderful fit. And I'm praying and hoping that all these guys just keep plugging through the whole year. It'd be great. Anyway, the Word of God. It is amazing, it is powerful, and that's what we're talking about tonight. The power of God's word. Back to the Calvary Chapel thing. So we left the Catholic Church and we found a Calvary Chapel. We didn't know that a Calvary Chapel, even in the world of Protestantism or evangelical churches or whatever you want to call them, we were unaware that there are so many denominations that don't place a very high importance on the reading of the Word of God. Oh, I mean, it's not that anything is necessarily said wrongly in these churches, they just don't say it all. And if you don't get the whole story, then it's easy to misunderstand a lot of the other parts of it that you are learning. Anyway, Calvary Chapel, you know the story. If you don't, just, you know, Chuck Smith just decided to teach the Bible verse by verse. That's it. Teach the whole Bible verse by verse, even Leviticus, even First Chronicles. Everything that you have ever dreamed of just staying away from, he taught it. And so that's what I learned in Calvary Chapels. And as some of you know, I have taught verse by verse through the entire Bible here. And I recommend it big time. I was asked to teach at a men's retreat about 6 or 7 years ago. And we were going through the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. And I think basically we pulled, you know, we had a whole bunch of different teachers teaching each of these. And I think we had to pull it out of the hat, which one we were going to teach. In other words, somebody was going to teach the belt of truth. Someone was going to teach the shield of faith. Someone was going to teach, you know. And I picked the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And I thought that was really funny because if you have got, we had 300 Calvary Chapel men at this particular conference, and I'm supposed to teach them that the Word of God is important. If you attend Calvary Chapel, I don't think I need to teach you that. That's like going to the ocean and teaching the fish the importance of water. But maybe we just need to hear it. I noticed something when we read our first, for the men, when we read our first 4 days worth. And that was, God said, God said, God said, God said. And it takes such a prominent place in the first part of the Bible. God said. God said. In the Bible, the scripture, all scripture, it's actually God breathed. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so even when it's not God's speaking parts, all of this is his word. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And so in chapter 1 of Genesis, oh, by the way, this is going to be one of those studies with a 45-minute introduction and a very short study tonight. But the intro's long. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times in chapter 1 of Genesis, I noticed, "Then God said." And then after every time it says, "Then God said," then it happened just as God said. Something very powerful about the Word of God. In chapter 2, verse 18, "And Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And then you know what he did right after that? He made a helper comparable to him. So what he says, when he says it, goes. And so we have, from the very beginning, we are to understand how imperative, how important, crucial it is that we read the Word of God and get to know the Word of God. If you want to know, I mean, so God's Word itself says, hey, the Word of God, that's what it's going to be. Psalm 119, Psalm 19 as well. If you want to read through those, you'll find that God puts great importance on his Word. Also talk about the power of his Word. 2 Peter, by the way, I'm going to be giving you some scriptures. And I'm going to be just throwing them out there real quick, rapid fire. This is not an exhaustive list. You probably know some scriptures that I'm not even mentioning. So, which is good because that makes you thinking, you know, say, oh, wait, what about that one? And what about that one? I may not say those ones, and I may. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Well, what are we saying? What was the word of God? Even it wasn't just the word of God created, but the word of God keeps it all together. He put the world together, held it that way until the flood, and by his word, the flood came. And by the same word, we are preserved. Your very breath, everything about you is just by the word of God. Psalm 33, verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. And so we know that his word is truth. Psalm 138, verse 2, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. Now this is huge, because his character, that's his name. It's his character. The fact that he is merciful, he's gracious, he forgives sin, he is kind, he is full of love. That's his character. But he magnifies his word because we need his word. We need to hear what he says. We need to see that when he speaks, anything is possible. Anything. John 17, verse 17, Jesus praying to the Father, sanctify them by your truth. And that is to set them apart from the rest of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's always going to be the difference. It's going to be the word of God. It's not your church attendance. It's not your morality. It's not any of that. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Woo! The Bible is living and powerful. And that is, it is still alive today. I had one guy tell me millions of years ago, who was struggling in his life, and I said, you got to get in the Word. Where are you in the Word right now? He goes, oh, I don't read the Bible. I go, wait a minute, you're a Christian. Why are you not reading the Bible? And he goes, no, I did. I read the whole Bible. I did it. I'm done now. I go, no, it's alive. It's alive. It keeps moving. I mean, it doesn't get off track. It keeps moving, because when you and I read the Word of God, and we'll read something we read 10 years ago or yesterday, and suddenly it just comes out at us and addresses us in our current state, in whatever's going on in our life, or helps us understand some other part of the Word of God, and you go, wow, it's alive. God's Word is living. It's powerful. So you read it every day. If you've read through the Bible 30 times, then read it again. Because it's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Understand something about this sword. You know, we know that in Ephesians chapter 6, that's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And we look at it as like the only offensive piece of the armor of God. And we do. We use the Word of God to evangelize, to speak life into people. But you don't just cut people with it. There's another edge, and that edge gets you. If the Word of God isn't cutting you, then you're not using it right. And it's not just a tool to use for others, but it has another edge on it. It's for you. Divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow. I'm not going to get into the explanation of all that, because I will talk way long on those things, and I'm just not going to do it. But it is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And when you read the Word of God, you see situations in there that are kind of like your situation. And sometimes people thinking just like you're thinking, and then the Lord addresses them. That means the Lord is addressing you. And the Lord says to you while you're reading his word, like, I know what you're thinking. I know your motives. And so when you read the word of God, you know that he knows your motives. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. We're still in the intro. Hang in there. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so I find it kind of fun and interesting that when Paul says that to Timothy, it doesn't say anything about for comfort. Did anybody notice that? Now, yes, the word of God can comfort you. And that's what, but that's pretty much many people who go to church on a regular basis. They only open the Bible to get some comfort for themselves. It's like, man, I'm hurting. Hold on. Let me just open the Psalms. Read the Psalms, and then you read one, break their teeth in their mouth, Lord, oh, not that one. And you have to go to another one that feels more comfortable. That's not what God's word is for. Yes, it is there. Yes, he encourages us. He holds us close. We got the comfort of what we were talking about this morning, you know, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's comforting. But if you use it only for comfort, then you're using it wrong, and it will have no power in you. Notice, it's for teaching. That is doctrine. That is doctrine. Correct doctrine is the Bible itself. Reproof, that is conviction, to tell a fault. You read the Bible, and it tells you your faults. No wonder I don't want to read it. It's for correction, and that is to straighten up again. Instruction in righteousness. That is, well, how shall I be righteous? Because God's intention for us is to be complete and thoroughly equipped. And you can't be complete and thoroughly equipped if you neglect the reading and doing of the Word of God. And that's why God said this to Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. God wants you to prosper. Now I'm talking about prosper. Don't get all American on me. Prosperity speaks of that abundant life. Prosperity speaks of success in doing what God has called you to do. God wants you to be successful doing what he has called you to do. And so he's telling Joshua, by the way, Joshua had it tough. Moses spent 40 years trying to deal with 2 million Jews that were just not very fun to be around. And now Joshua takes him over. And you know Joshua's scared to death, and God just tells him, look, be courageous, like, be in the Word. Be in the Word. And you can do this. I am truly flabbergasted by Christians who do not read the Bible. I'm totally, like, I don't understand a Christian who does not read the Bible. There are those who are utterly deceived into believing that they don't need the Word of God. They say, man, I got the Spirit. Spirit talks to me. Or I watched YouTube, and there's those guys on there, the prophets. They tell you stuff. And so I don't need that. I don't need the Bible. Yes, you do. And I'm not saying that because that's my opinion. It's just that just from those few verses we've looked at already, what do you think God thinks of his word? What do you think God thinks of the Bible? And you and you, none of us are special. Like, well, you know, that's for others because they're not as like holy and spiritual as I am. Like what Terry Lebo said, it there's nothing more spiritual than the Word of God. That's it. There's no, as he says, there's nothing deeper than the Word of God. All right, so read it. Read it daily. Memorize it. Psalm 119, 9 and 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You can't hide it in your heart until you stick it in your head first. The weakness or the strength of a Christian can be traced to his Bible reading. Not just do you read it, but how do you read it? Very important. But I'll tell you, the gullibility factor certainly goes up with a Christian who doesn't read the Bible. Because without the Word of God, you're left with your own ideas. And you make mistaking your own warm, furry feelings for the guidance of God. And that's just not how God does it. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. That's what God says about his word. In a very beautiful, poetic manner, God just says this, I said it, and it's going to happen. That's all there is to it. Now, when God speaks many times, and what we saw in Genesis chapter 1 was that when he speaks, it just happens. It happens immediately. Jesus, when he would speak healing into people's lives, he would just say it and boom, they'd be healed. Get up and walk. Okay. And that was it. But the picture here in Isaiah chapter 55 is that of seeds and water, watering those seeds. And where there is time between when he says it and then when it happens. That's how God works. Not just, it can happen instantaneous by what he says, but then also he says it and then we wait and then it happens. That's what prophecy is. But listen carefully. We misuse Isaiah 55 by seeing that it's saying, we see that it is his word and he says and he promises that it doesn't come back void. It's like every time he puts the scoop in, he pulls up something good. It never comes up empty. And so we look at that and we say, oh, well, good. Then his words are like a magic potion. If you use his words, then it will never come up empty. Well, that's not what he's saying. And that's not how his word works or how it is to be used. Let me give you a for instance in that sometimes, well, when we share the gospel with an unbeliever, we share the word of God with an unbeliever. It does not mean that the unbeliever will be saved. It does not mean that the unbeliever will be saved. Very important we understand that. Well, Wait a minute, how can you say that? Because of the word in its entirety. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus said it very clearly, that when you give some people the word, Satan comes in and steals it before it can even reach the heart. And so sometimes the word truly has no effect on some people. You say, well, wait a minute. You were just talking about the power of God's word. Yeah. Before I get to that, I have one more thing to say, because this is another point I want to make before I explain that. Speaking of the power of God's word, this is also no excuse to misrepresent God when sharing his word. What do you mean? Well, just believing, once again, some kind of magic potion. It doesn't matter how you behave when you share God's word. That's to say, well, you know, the guy really made me mad and I punched him in the nose, but I left him with John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And then I went, pow! Because he deserved it and he made me mad. You have just totally misunderstood God's word. You forgot to apply any of the word to yourself. And so what's happening here is when, and back to explaining that sometimes his word bounces off. His word is true. And the fact is, what he says will happen. Every prophecy, every promise, but some promises are indeed conditional. God and his word, you hear me use this analogy a lot, because until I find a different and better one, this is the one you get. But God and his word are like a bus traveling to a destination. It will arrive. If you don't get on, it will arrive, but you won't. And that's just how that works. As believers, there's so much of God's words and his ways and thoughts that will not come back void if we respond to his words and his ways. We've got to respond. You know, you as a parent, your words don't have to come back void with your kids. You say, hey, I've got a cookie for you. And if the kid doesn't come for the cookie, guess who does not get a cookie? Because certainly you as a parent are not going to go tackle your kid, throw him on the ground, and just pry his mouth open and shove a cookie in. As God will never do that to you. But he's got a cookie. And so much of God's word and its power depends on our response to it. And this is why our adversary attacks God's word. That's why the Bible is under attack. Even in the church. Do you believe it? I told Mark that I had lost this page. I don't know what happened to it. And so I went and printed another one. And so now, just right now, I found it and I have two of them. I have no clue how that happened at all. Anyway, back to our story. We have an adversary that uses all of his energy to get you in the world, anybody. But he does it just to believers. He wants you to doubt God's word. He wants you to misunderstand God's word. That is, to take it out of its context. And he wants to change God's word. Because if he can do this in your understanding and your relationship to the word, then the word will have no power in your life. It just won't. Just like food has no power in your life unless you eat it. And the warnings in the Bible are there. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, 16. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, was written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Twisting the scriptures to their own destruction. I love the Greek word for twist. Oh, I don't know how to say it in the Greek, but it means stretch. Okay, what? It is specifically the use, the word used specifically when you got a bad guy on the rack. They're tied up to the rack. And then they're turning the crank and stretching the guy. They stretch him and stretch him and stretch him until he says what you want him to say. That's what people do with the scriptures. They'll stretch it and stretch it and stretch it until it says what they want it to say. That is a work of the devil. 4 days of our 1-year Bible, we see God speaking and we see Satan speaking against it. Wow. We had Genesis chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 4. Twisting and taking it out of context in order to destroy what God loves, and God loves everyone. He loves the believer. He loves the unbeliever. And if the unbeliever does not understand the scriptures, the unbeliever cannot be saved. And if the believer doesn't understand the scriptures, well, maybe he is not saved. Certainly there will be no power in his life because Satan wants to destroy what God loves. And that brings us to the beginning of our study. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. By the way, this study today has come in like topical form. You know, we're talking about the Word of God, and I'm bringing up a lot of Scripture. I don't like to teach that way. And so, from here on out, and mostly, I will just take a section and teach it. I'm already like on next week. I love my idea for next week. Okay, chapter 3 of Genesis. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, 'You shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" I just, you know, for those of you who are wondering, you know, was the serpent like, what was that actually Satan, or did Satan, possess the serpent? And you know, we don't know if Satan just, you know, dressed up as a serpent, or he got inside the serpent, and that is so not the point. The point is that he came to Eve in order to undermine what God had said. And the first thing he does, what did God say? What was that he said? Did you get it? You can eat everything? You can eat everything? Everything? You know, the woman said, oh, well, we can, except that tree over there. The Lord said, don't eat it, don't touch it. Now, God didn't say, don't touch it. And I do want to say that one of the complaints against Eve has been that she misquoted God. And I want to go ahead and agree with that complaint, and then I'm going to give you the other side of that complaint. First thing about that complaint is that, yeah, that's a good complaint because you and I need to know God's word as it reads and stop adding to it. We will be way safer if we do not add anything to God's word. On the other side of that, I always think about, I was talking about this with the men last Thursday night. I always think about how God told them, okay, see that tree? Don't eat of that. You're going to have anything you want. Don't eat of that tree. And that Eve, using wisdom, decides that, you know what? If I'm not supposed to eat it, then, you know, the best thing I could do with my life is to not touch it. And she's right. It wouldn't have been a sin had she touched it. But something about her knew, like, don't tempt yourself that way. You know, talk about the immoral woman in Proverbs. You know, the young man devoid of any understanding. You know, he takes, you know, he's out on the road and he takes the path by her house. It's like, I'm not going in there, but I think I'm going to take a little detour just so I can go by there. But one thing always leads to another. So I'm thinking that Eve knows this. But who knows? Regardless, what does Satan do? So you can eat every tree? He goes, yeah, everything but that. Don't touch it as you die. And the serpent said to the woman, oh, no, you're not going to die. You will not surely die. For God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. You're like, he's holding out on you. God's holding out on you. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So in that disobedience to the Lord, they lost it all. And Satan had... Oh, wait, let me go ahead and confuse you further, and then we'll do it. Go down to verse 22. This is after God finds them hiding and then pronounces the curse on them for all this stuff. He says, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. Okay, now you go back on what Satan had said. And there was an element of truth to everything Satan said. That's messed up. They became like God in the sense that now they had seen the evil as well as the good. They were now familiar with evil. God sees it all. God cannot help but see it all. He knows that there's light and darkness. And all of these guys, they only knew light. And God said you would die. What's die? What does that even mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means. It means darkness. And so what Satan told Eve was, you're not going to die, but God said you would, but you're not. Well, what happened after Adam and Eve ate of the tree? They didn't die. Two things. Number one, at that point, having been separated from God, thus began the deterioration process. that we're all going through. Look at us. But they did die immediately after eating the fruit. They died spiritually. They died spiritually. They have now become dead in trespasses and sins. And so all of their children and their children's children, all the way to this very moment, here we are, we're all stillborn. And so it's a matter with Satan, the matter is that of defining terms. He will take the terms of the Word of God and make you think they mean something else. Well, how can you know then if what he's making meant? That's why we read the whole Word of God, and we get to know the entire Word of God, that this might not happen. But I'll tell you what, there will come a time, there always comes a time when we have to choose who we're going to believe. But the more we dwell on the tree, the more sense Satan seems to make to us. Because she saw that, like, okay, so he's saying this stuff that God's not really telling me all the truth, and so let me look at that tree again. Looks good. Looks tasty. And I can be wise if I eat it. Well, turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Believe it or not, we're not doing bad at all tonight. I hope that if anybody here or anybody watching on the internet or listening later, I hope that if you haven't been a Bible reader, though you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope this is the last day of thinking that you can do pretty good without reading the Bible. Matthew chapter 4. In this section, the words are, "It is written." Jesus was led up to by the Spirit. This is after he was baptized, beginning the ministry in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." One of the things that, maybe some of your atheist friends or your agnostic friends, they say, well, if God is God, then why doesn't he do this? And certainly we're going to see in a little bit here that you just don't tempt God. You don't push God around, because if he is God and he is everything he says he is, a consuming fire and the judge of all the earth, then it'd be pretty silly for you to walk into his office and demand something. Demand he behave a certain way to satisfy your little whims. Because if he is God, then it's not a matter of, then he should do something, though we should do something if he is God. But anyway, so if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Now, Jesus was starving to death. He was close to death. And Satan says, well, you can do anything. You made manna come and show up on the ground everywhere. Look, there's some rocks. Just make them loaves of bread. Eat, man. What kind of weird game are you playing? You see, Satan's intention was that Jesus would do things the way we do things. But if Jesus was going to save us, he'd have to do them the way only God does things. And that is, God uses his glory and his power to bless us, to save us, to give to us. Everything about what God did was selfless. And this was a time where he was to deny his flesh for the sake of what his Father, he and the Father together, strengthening through the denial of his flesh. And well, Satan was ready to say, just eat this. And by the way, it was a temptation to Jesus. Don't think it wasn't. He said, well, he's God, you know, so of course he wasn't tempted. No, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 that he was tempted in every way you and I are. Temptation is not sin. Sin is sin. Temptation is just like, should I sin? That's temptation. But he answered and said to him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is written. It is written. And we know, and we use this passage so that we can understand that we have an adversary who's tempting us, and the answer to those temptations is always the word of God. We say, okay, let's see, Satan does this, or my flesh is telling me to do that. Well, I don't know, what does God's word say? And if you don't have God's word in your head and in your heart, then you can't know what God says about it. I'm hanging out with a couple guys lately. We're memorizing lots of scriptures. And it's so good. It's so good. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. In other words, everybody goes through this. Everybody goes through these temptations. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out that you can stand so that you can stand up under it. He'll provide a way out. And what's the way out? Well, for Jesus, it was the word of God. There will always be, you will never be cornered into a situation to where you have to sin. There's always a window you can jump out of. And for Jesus, he used the word of God. And so I think that's a good idea. The power of God's word, not the sound of God's word, but obedience to God's word. Very important. I love it when all you nervous guys, you know, I'm with you. I'm nervous too. I'm nervous out of my mind. You know, but Philippians chapter 4, what is it, verse 6, you know, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Okay, when you're nervous, you should just go ahead and recite that because that'll make you feel better. No! When you're nervous, you read it and you do it. That's where the power is. It's the cookbook analogy. There's no power in your cookbook unless you do what it says. You cannot eat food unless you make the food that the cookbook tells you to make. And so be sure we understand, just as I said before, not misrepresenting God out there, punch this guy in the nose and then give him the gospel. No, that's just ridiculous. But we have to understand, as I said before, this is not magic potions. Jesus doesn't say these words as a magic potion. But he says them because they are the absolute truth. And for you and me, the lesson is as a reminder that we are not to live by bread alone, but every word of the mouth of God. I do say that, so it's not the sound of God's word, but obedience to God's word. I do have a couple minutes here. When I was in the Navy and I visited lots of people all over the world, we were in Chile and we went out for the night and we met some people and while we were there, it was probably about 8-9 of us just kind of sitting around doing stupid things. I mean, there were drugs, there's alcohol. And And while we're just sitting there talking, the guy, the owner of this place, he said, well, he goes, you know, Satan is in the house. I go, what? You know, I wasn't a believer. I was just, he goes, Satan is in this house. And he said, let me tell you. And he kind of brought us down the hallway. And this was kind of a boarding house. And there are rooms that people rented out in these rooms. And the guy was telling me stories. He goes, yeah, one time I just saw this red, scary face over here. And then, you know, I'm going, oh, that's pretty creepy, you know. And then we walked down the hall. He goes, over here, this chair was just moving straight across the room, you know. And he's telling me all these stories, all these creepy Satan stories. And he goes, the activity was all happening in this room, but he goes, but it doesn't happen there anymore because we put a Bible in there and opened it up to the 23rd Psalm. Now it doesn't happen anymore. I wasn't a believer, but I knew that that was stupid. Because God isn't superstitious. Satan's not superstitious. But Satan will go ahead and play along with you. This guy was smoking dope, getting drunk. We were not godly people at all. We had no interest in God whatsoever. But somehow, this guy believed that if you just open the Bible to a certain page, the devil can't hurt you. And you know who likes that a lot? Devil. He says, oh, I got you, man. I got you. Because remember, what does he want? He doesn't want God's word to have power in your life. Ah, if he doesn't want God's word to have power in your life, then he will make you believe that God's word's a magic potion. There it is. And you think you're using God's word, and you're not at all. Back to Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. It's in, God fed you with manna so that you would know that man does not live by bread alone. So Satan says, so the lesson for you and me there with the word of God and what Satan is doing with all of this is that Satan tells us in our trouble, in our hunger, make bread, more bread. Feeling lousy, you need more bread. Feed your flesh, feed your flesh, feed your flesh. You're hurting, go feed your flesh. Find some way to feed your flesh. And our answer has got to be, well, no, because if there's an emptiness, it will not be filled with bread. It will not be filled with money. It will not be filled with stuff. Because this life isn't about bread. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. It's not about bread. It's about God. And every word he says, he'll give you your bread. God will give you your bread. But we are not to seek after the things of the world with that power of God, but rather seeking God himself. Let's get on. We're going to get on with this. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Okay. Don't ask me how all this played out as far as Satan taking him up on a, you know, pinnacle of the temple and all that. But this tells you that Satan knows Scripture and Satan uses Scripture out of context. What he's quoting from, Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12, refers to all the people, anybody who runs to the Lord. It's not a messianic passage. It was not a passage that spoke of Jesus. It was a general passage for anyone who seeks after the Lord. And Jesus said to him, it's written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So there's Satan saying, hey, it's written. Because Satan will say, it's written. They'll take a verse and they'll say, see? Those are called Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. It's true. They know how to stretch a scripture and take it out of its context in order to get you to believe that they are the answer. They've rejected salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're thieves and robbers who climb up another way. And they do it with the word. And most Christians can be tied up in knots by these guys. Why? Because most Christians don't know the word of God. And Jesus says, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." He answers their foolishness with scriptures. This tells us that we must compare scripture with scripture. Because when we compare scripture with scripture, then we understand what those scriptures mean. Then we know what it doesn't mean. You got to have it all. And so verse 8, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I'll give to you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, okay, wait. So I don't know if Satan can really do that. Could Satan give God Almighty all this stuff that's his? Well, we know. I'm gonna give you a rundown here. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. So we know God created the world. He owns the entire universe. We know that. And yet Satan rules this world. If you don't believe that, then you haven't read the news lately. Right? But also from the word of God, and not my imagination nor yours. John chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus, getting ready to go to the cross, he says, "Now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Jesus calls Satan the ruler of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul calls him the god of this age. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "Even the Son of Man didn't come to serve, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." See, the world's been kidnapped by Satan. And Jesus gives himself as that ransom. And so here is Satan telling Jesus, "You don't have to do what you're going to do to get the world back. I'll just give it to you now if you just bow down to me." And this, by the way, is the very offer that Satan gives everybody on the planet. "Look, I'll give you anything you want if you just bow down to me." By the way, you don't have to hold a seance or sacrifice one of your chickens to worship Satan. All you have to do is bow down to self, to glorify self, to lie and to cheat and steal, because it's all about you. Satan tells you, "Look, this world can be yours. Just think of yourself. Just think of yourself." In fact, the serpent kind of said, you know, Satan kind of says, "Yeah, I don't think God's being totally straight up with you." That was the worst thing Satan said about God. He didn't put into Eve's heart or mind a hatred toward God. He just made her think more of herself. "Hey, Eve, God put you in the garden and everything, and you know, and he says this, but, you know, just think of yourself. Just think of yourself for once." Woo, and there it was. So if you ever want to know how to bow down to Satan, you be all about you. And again, you don't have to have a seance. You don't even have to own a Ouija board. You don't got to draw pentagrams on your walls. Just be all about you. Satan worked it with Eve. And Satan actually tried to work it with Jesus. In verse 10, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only, you shall serve. That was from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Also from Exodus chapter 20, from the number one of the top 10. And that is worship God alone. Think, okay, why? Why did God set this up? As many of those who mock and those who despise the God of the Bible, and they say, wow, he's really an egomaniac. Everybody's got to come to him. You got to come to me and you got to worship me. Wow, they say, how can God be so insecure that he would? They come up with all kinds of idiotic things to say about God in this, but let me do some explaining to you. If God is love, and if God made us in his image, then God made us for him. Now, I had a really deep question for you. Oh gosh, I can't believe I used the word deep, because here's the question. Why does a fish need to be in the water to survive? You've probably never even asked yourself that question. Why does a fish need to be in the water to survive? Here's your deep answer. Because God made them that way. Can we be satisfied with that answer? I mean, that's why fish need water. God made them that way. That's it. And you see, God made us for himself. And in him is the only place we will survive. Just like in the water is the only place a fish will survive. And so the lesson being that Satan would tell you to bow down to him, get all the stuff. You know what? You say, no, God says I worship him and him alone, because that is where life is. So, Satan stretches scripture. He takes it out of context. And Jesus came back with the scriptures. All temptation is met with scripture. And the three areas of temptation, the three areas of sin, are found in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Check it out. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what Satan offered Jesus. It was the lust of the flesh with the bread. It was the pride of life to jump off the pinnacle of the temple and survive that. That would have been quite a show. And it was lust of the eyes as he looked out over the entire world and said, that's right, this could all be mine. And I don't think it's by mistake that that's exactly how Eve saw the tree. It was beautiful to behold, lust of the eyes. It looked good to eat, lust of the flesh. And it could make one wise, and that is the pride of life. All three of these elements of sin have everything to do with serving self. That's how Satan gets you. And that's why the word of God is imperative. We have reduced the word of God to just something you read a little here or there and use it as fortune cookies. I have to tell you, I love the Bible. I love the Word of God. It destroys me in so many wonderful ways. So excited that the very first part of this one-year Bible study, the first 4 days, we see the Word of God going out and we see Satan throwing a fit and trying to twist it up. Get in the Word, believe the Word, do the Word, and you watch what God does. You will come to a point in your daily Bible reading where there's going to be some other things that are going to want to grab your attention. Just get in the Word. Be diligent to do the Word first thing every day. Now, of course, sometimes something happens and you can't. Read it later in the day, but read it daily. And watch what God does and see the power of God's Word in your life. Lord, thank you for your Word so much. Thank you for giving us a desire to know you and you being so clear without any question, showing us that it is your Word that tells us about you. I ask you, Lord, to give us a greater hunger for your Word, that we might know as Moses would request of you, as he wanted to know your way. He wanted to know the way you think, the way you are. I pray that we would desire to know more and more about who you are and how you think, and that your Spirit would just flow through us, your Word would flow through us, and that we would live lives that glorify you and that others might be saved. Thank you, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.